We're going to begin this morning in the second book of Acts, and we're going to read toward the end. Should have opened that without having the microphone in front of me. The first verse that we want to look at is right after Peter's message, and it is verse 42. Of Acts chapter 2. And it says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers." Then if you drop down about 3 or 4 verses, verse 46 says, "And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Now, our theme this year, I have felt in praying and looking at some things, our theme this year is going to simply be the church. Be the church. Now, I realize this morning that when we say that, be the church, that there is some question, obviously, okay, well, what does that mean? I understand that there may be that attitude, is the only way I know to really say it, that says, well, we are the church. How do we become more the church than what we are? We are being the church. Well, I believe this morning that God has directed me in this direction. And so this year, we will be dealing again with some fundamentals. I think that structure is good. I don't think that we should structure God out, but I do think structure is good. I think that we can do some series so that you know what's coming up, and that if you're talking to a friend, and we'll talk about some of this in a little bit more in depth in a minute, a little more detail, but if you're talking to a friend and they're saying, boy, I'm really struggling, and we'll use finance, for instance. Well, I'm really struggling with my finances. It might be that at that very time that they're talking to you and saying, boy, I'm struggling with finances, that there's a series we're getting ready that we've been advertising that we're going to do on Wednesday nights about finance. And so you could say to them, hey, are you interested in what the Bible might have to say about finance? Our church is getting ready to enter this 4-week series or 6-week series on doing finance. And so it's becoming more, I don't want to use necessarily the word user friendly, but it's becoming more intentional where that we know what's coming, that we can say, hey, this is what you need to come and be a part of. Now, I said this a moment ago, but let me just go back and talk about it for a moment. I certainly do not want to program God out of the service. We must be a church that we talked about last Sunday when we were together. We must be a praising church. We must be a church that says we are going to intentionally praise and worship so that when someone walks in these doors, they will feel something different. I've got an outline I haven't got to yet here. So I may double back and you'll say, man, he's losing it. He's talking about things he's already talked about. If that happens, you'll know that I do have it, I just haven't got there yet. I don't necessarily need to say this, I know. We understand this morning that there are larger churches than us that have bigger programs, bigger music teams. I would dare say that there's not any that have any better music teams than we have. But they're larger and, you know, they have a stage full of performers. So it's really not going to be in just our music. And I believe today that we should put our best forward and that we should be as polished as we can. I'm not in favor. You know, I'm glad that there's been some things change over the years. I remember a day that we would come together and the service leader would say something along the lines of, does anybody have a song tonight? And they'd pick dear sister or brother that couldn't carry a tune if they had a bucket with a lid on it. And they'd get up and they'd sing, you know, their favorite song. And I understand that there's a place for some of that where we need, you know, an outlet that we can do some of that. And, you know, it might be that we look at some things and say, maybe we do a service where we come together on an off night that's not scheduled and we just worship and we say, who has a song? That's something. But I don't know that that has a place in a service that you are reaching for someone that's unsaved. I certainly don't want them to come in and go, ugh. Now, if they come in and our worship is such that they say, that freaked me out, I'm all right with that. Because when they come in and feel our worship and they walk out, they may say, man, they were crazy. They were running. They were shouting. They were yelling. They were screaming. They were doing all these crazy things. But, man, I have never felt anything like that before in all my life. And if, not if, as we are that church, you will know. And if you feel the need to prep them, you can. We, this morning, as a church, have adopted a mission statement. I've talked to the staff about it, and we are trying to become more and more intentional about what we are doing. Our mission statement is this: we are connecting people to Jesus by reaching, worshiping, and making disciples. Now, there are some things that we must get better at if we are going to be the church and we are going to do the work of the church. Notice verse 46 said, they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, that's the church, breaking bread from house to house, they did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. So it's fellowship, house to house, and eating their bread with singleness of heart. Praising God, it says, having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Eating their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, my opinion, is discipleship. People are not going because the format is not such that people are going to raise their hand in the middle of a service and go, I have a question. Because, let's be honest, we're not going to stop a service and say, okay, what's your question? And there's a number of reasons for that, right? Number one, it breaks the flow of what's happening. Number two, I don't know what you're going to ask. And I have been around church my whole life. So I have been in services where as a kid I've went, ugh. Usually in those times that we had open testimony service. And they'd stand up and begin to tell all of the dirty laundry. And I remember as a kid thinking, okay, where is the good? Where is the testimony? You've told us all about the test. Where's the testimony? So we're not going to open up. Now, there may be times on a Wednesday night that we do some type of a small group format where that we could talk about something if we're talking about, you know, finance and Rick says, you know, I've got a good budget that I use, or, you know, there may be times for that in those type of settings. But most of the time, that is not going to happen in the church house. Most of the time, it's going to happen when that person that came with you says to you on the way home, man, Rick, that was crazy. Explain that to me. You know, I heard pastor say this when he was teaching and preaching. What does that mean? I know for some of you that scares you to death. I don't wanna answer questions. Let me just put your mind at ease here this morning. It is incredible. There was a day that everyone had some kind of church background. Grandma made them go, mom and dad made them go. Somewhere they were connected somehow to a church. That's not true today. You would be surprised at the people that you talk to every day that have no church affiliation or background, very little, if at all, in their life. Oh, I went when I was a kid. I had a mom tell me, you know, I've reached grandpa stage, and now all of the teachers that I work with are the age of my kids. And so one of the teachers had her mom in, and her mom found out that I was a pastor, and she began to talk, oh, good, maybe you can affect my daughter and get her to, you know, start coming to church. You know, we try to take the girls, and we try to, but they just have no interest. They just have no. So the first thing that we're going to work on this year is reaching. I read, someone did the research and said that Jesus was asked 183 questions. He only answered 3 of them. He asked 307 questions. And the point that the individual made was, instead of having an answer for everything, what if we learned to ask more questions? Asking questions, they said, is an important factor in the discipleship process. See, most of the time, reaching and discipleship will go hand in hand. Not always, but most of the time. Because that person that you're connected to, you're not going to bring them to church and say, "Here, Joe, you take care of them." Now, Joe may build a relationship with them and there may be a camaraderie that happens, and we're going to work on that this year as well. But what does it mean, since Jesus asked 307 questions, only answering three of the questions he was asked? What does it mean to reach? What does reaching look like for you? This series, and I don't want to get ahead of myself, but this series that we're going to start the year with is one that deals with us as individuals, because what I do may be different than what you do. I may feel comfortable standing on the street corner proclaiming the name of the Lord and preaching to whoever would hear it. I don't know that that's a real effective way of evangelism, but if God prompted me to do that, I might feel comfortable getting on the street corner and saying, "You know, you need to turn or burn. You need to get your life right." But there's some of you, if God said, "I want you to stand on the street corner and preach," you'd say, "God, you got the wrong person. That is not..." But God may say to me, "I want you to go one-on-one and have a cup of coffee with them and talk to them about the Word." And I may say, "God, that's not my cup of tea. I don't do well in those situations." But you might be one that God would use in that way. So the first thing that we have to ask ourselves is, how can I reach? If we're going to be the church and we're going to reach, Scripture said there were 3,000 souls added the same day. Now, I get it. I understand that it was brand new. I understand that there was a phenomenon that happened at the day of Pentecost, and they all heard Him magnifying God in their own language. You know, I wish that sometimes the Bible was a little more detailed about some things, but it's not, and so we'll take what we have. But if we're going to reach, if we're going to have God add to the church daily such as should be saved, then the question has to be, how do I do that? And the answer to that question is going to be different for each of us in this room. It may be that as the year progresses, that there are some small groups, there are fellowship, home groups, whatever you want to call them. The name has evolved over years. They used to call them, I don't know if they still do, but they used to call them cell groups and home fellowship groups, and whatever name that you want to put on it. Maybe that you're the one that's comfortable teaching the class. Maybe I'm comfortable in the setting of, let's open the Word of God and come to my home, but maybe I'm not good at going and reaching and saying, "Hey, why don't you come to my home? I don't know you, but would you..." But it might be that somebody else says, "Hey, if you'll teach the class, I'll be a part of that." one of the things that we're, that I, let me not say we're, I'm going to try and be intentional about this year, we have talked about doing some interest groups. What is an interest group? Interest group is pretty self-explanatory. An interest group is a bunch of people or a few people, maybe not a bunch because you get too many and it becomes overwhelming. A group of people that are interested in something and they get together to go do it. We crashed one of our friends' interest groups. They invited us. It wasn't really that we crashed it. We wanted to just see, and they said, hey, we have a foodie group is what they call it. We have a foodie group. And we're going to go, and I don't even remember the name of the restaurant. We're going to go to such and such a restaurant. Man, they have the best food. It's the best steak. And so we said, okay, we'll go. So we went with them. They probably had 15 or 20 people. It was this small little restaurant in Detroit. And when they walked in, they took over the whole place. And I will be honest with you and tell you that it was not my best dining experience. Because the staff seemed to be overwhelmed that there were so many that came at one time. But I did not leave there going, man, I'll never go back and do that again. No, it creates an atmosphere where that I can say to a friend, hey, we got this foodie group. We'll use that one as a launching pad. Why don't you let me buy you dinner and you go with me to our foodie group? It's just some people from church. There's no pressure. There's no Bible study. But it'll introduce you. Now, you never know what happens. That's why in Acts it said, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. You never know where the foodie group may end up. We may get together, and just so happens that Joe came with me, and he gets sat beside Rick. And in the course of conversation, they find out that they have a common interest. And they begin a friendship over a foodie group. Over fellowship. We cannot become so self-centered that we don't reach beyond our little circle. It's easy to do. I am intentionally working toward freeing up some time. Because see, here's the thing. And I really feel like that God helped me to see this. My wife has probably been trying to tell me this for years. Sometimes the thing that we don't think matters, matters the most to people. How many times have you heard someone say, boy, that teacher, that person, that individual made an impact in my life? Austin is in here. Austin and Jackie work for a company called Populous Group. Their CEO wrote a book called The Gift of Struggle. I would recommend it, but I will tell you up front that there is some language in it because that's the way that he talks. For me, the price of the book was worth the first illustration in the first few pages of the book. He begins by telling a story. And I don't remember the names. You'd have to look it up to get the names right. He tells the story about them being immigrants from Mexico and going through the process of coming from Mexico to the United States, not really having anything. They would come in, they would work the fields, they would go back, and ultimately the goal was for them to come to America, and his dad did that. He said, but when we came to America, we didn't have anything. He said, I knew what it was to get up and go and work the fields before I went to school. He said, we were in the public school and our parents let us play basketball. And I'm probably messing this up at, you know, some juncture. So you read it and go, hey, Pastor messed it up. I'm telling you, I'm not reading it from the book. I'm telling you from my memory, and you know how that is. He said, we would take our burrito with us. And it was common practice that on the way home from basketball games, that the team would stop and eat dinner. And he said, they would go into the restaurant. Me and my brother would open our burritos and eat them on the bus. He said, that was just the way it was. We enjoyed playing basketball, so that's what we did. He said, only this night was different. Was the man's name Teague? Is that what it was? He said, this night, one of the fathers of one of the boys came back on the bus. His name was Mr. Teague. And he said to Bobby and his brother, boys, after some small talk about, you know, hey, your brother scored more than you, and younger brother outscored older brother. And he said, I would like to buy your dinner tonight. Nobody has to know. Just go in, have dinner with the team. I'll take care of it. Nobody has to know. And he said, the only thing that I ask is that when you can, that you pay it forward. That you do something nice for someone in the future that can't do it for themselves. He said that was the moment that I decided I am going to get to the place that I can do something nice for someone that can't do it for themselves. One simple act. I would dare tell you, I was privileged to go to an event where they were launching the book, and it just so happened that he brought Mr. Teague in to be a part of that event, had him speak to the crowd that was assembled there. Mr. Teague would tell you, I was just doing what I thought was my human duty. He said, I never would have thought that one act of kindness would propel a high school student to become what Bobby Herrera has become. I wonder today where that kid is in your life that you don't really pay much attention. You don't really. It was one meal. We get so busy that we miss those small opportunities. Forgive me for For being personal, I'm certainly not trying to brag or boast. We decided, and I was late to the party, we decided that we would do something for Tom. Most of you met him. He came on a Wednesday night in his wheelchair. Quite a story. I won't go into all of that, but he is now in a home. Not happy about it, but he's there. If you talk to him, he will tell you he's not happy about it. He will tell you how awful that they are and a bunch of crazy people living in here and, you know, the whole thing. He is very vocal about not liking where he's at. His birthday was January 1st, and I meant to get there January 1st, but I just didn't. So a couple of days later, my wife had made some gift baskets. I think she said it cost us about $40, which in the grand scheme of things isn't a whole lot of money. She made one for Tom, and we made one big gift bag for the staff. Now, this is the staff that, according to Tom, leaves him sit for hours, and maybe they do, I don't know. But they don't take care of him, and they don't care. I got there, he was not in his room, and I went and found him. So I got something for you, Tom. I want you to come back and get it. So come back, showed him what we got him a few things. I said, and you're going to have to do something for me. And I really didn't know what kind of reaction I was going to get. But sometimes, depending on what's going on that day, me and Tom have some, if you were listening, some heated discussions. Or at least it sounds that way. Because I don't mind telling him, you need to be nice. You see this group over here laughing because they have encountered those conversations that I've had with Tom at times. But I said, Tom, I got two things. I got a basket for you and some gifts, birthday and New Year's, and got a couple things for you. I said, but there's another bag here for the staff, and we're going to take it. You're going to take it to the staff. I'm not doing it. You're going to take it to the staff. Because, again, I felt like that it was something he needed to do, because I've been there when he's not been real nice. And they've heard me say to him in the hallway, you need to be nice. It was the neatest thing. I don't know... Nothing may come of it. But it was the neatest thing, because this bag, it was about yay big by yay big, and she had just filled it. I mean, there was Rice Krispie treats and cookies and crackers and, you know, chips, all kinds of stuff. But the only thing that wasn't in there was the kitchen smelling. We didn't put drinks in, but there was a lot of snacks. Put that in his wheelchair. I said, where are we going to take it to? Well, let's just take it to the nurse's station down there. Every single staff member that he passed from his room to the nurse's station, hey, this is for you. We're taking it down there, but this is for you. Now, will it make an impact forever? I don't know. But for a few moments, it gave him the ability to do what he could not do for himself. He doesn't have the ability right now. If he wanted to. Now, I don't know if he wants to or not. That's between him and the Lord, I guess. But he doesn't have the ability to say, oh, I want to get a gift basket and send it to the people that are taking care of me. But in that moment, it was, for me at least, a neat thing to watch him. Make sure you go to the nurse's station. Make sure you get... When we can make that our lifestyle. Now please understand, I am not advocating giving everything away. I'm not advocating today that you support somebody's bad habit. I'm not telling you to go buy them booze. I'm not telling you to go buy them drugs or alcohol or cigarettes or any of that. But I am saying that you can make a difference in their life simply by being intentional. I understand I'm not naive. I'm sure I am in some things, but I'm not naive enough to think that every person on the street that's saying, "Can I have a dollar?" is a person that absolutely needs it and cannot go get a job and do what they need to do. I understand that there are those that make their living doing just that. But our lifestyle needs to be that we are reaching, that we are breaking bread, that we are fellowshipping, that we are doing what we can do. One person at a time. I know you've heard the illustration about the boy picking up starfish early in the morning along the beach, throwing them back into the water. The old man come out and said, "What are you doing?" "Well, I'm throwing these starfish back in so that they don't die. If I get them back in the water, they'll live." And the old man said, "Boy, you know you're not going to be able to get all of these starfish back in the ocean. What does it matter?" And about that time, the boy walked up on another one and he reached down and picked it up. And as he threw it into the ocean, he said, "It mattered to that one." So as we begin 2020, who is it today that you can make a difference in their life? What is it that you can do to reach to them? Now, it's going to be different because it may not be. Matter of fact, I don't know very many people. I suppose there are a few that like to be quote unquote preached at. You know what you need to do? You need to fix that in your life. You need to stop spending so much money and you need immediately. The wall goes up and we say, "Who do you think you are?" Even sometimes when it's folks that are close to us. When it's our parents or those that they're just trying to help. "Hey, I see that you got some bad spending habits here. You need to think about it. It's my money. I'll do with it what I want to do." But I don't know that there's anybody that really likes to be told what to do. If you can learn the art of making them think it's their idea, but everybody needs a friend. I know I've got two more to get to here. But let me just stay here for just a minute because I feel strongly about this morning. It might be that the person that's pushing the hardest away is the person that needs you the most. I want to take lunch. I'm not going to lunch with you. Well, you know, can I do something? Nope, I'm good. How? Don't want to be too straight here. How much effort do we really put into reaching to those that have built walls, that say, leave me alone? How much effort do we do to try and break through that wall and say, hey, I love you, I care about you? It might be simply, hey, can I just come and sit with you? Hey, can I come watch the basketball game or the football game? Can I just, I'll bring the pizza if you supply the TV, and we'll sit and we'll yell at, you know, whoever. We'll use the Patriots. I heard they got beat last night. We'll yell at the Patriots because they're not doing so well. Because let me just tell you, 9 times out of 10, unless it is a God moment, and that 1 time out of 10 is the God moment, I'm not going to walk up to somebody off the street and go, hey, come to church with me, and him go, okay. No, most of the time, they're going to look at me like I'm crazy. Dude, I don't need church. I'm good. Now, if it's a God moment, and God's been dealing, and I'm receptive to the fact that God's been dealing with them, and I come and say, listen, I feel like that I'm supposed to say to you, and they go, then they may come. But 9 out of 10 times, what's going to get them in the door is me saying, hey, let's be friends. Let's go to lunch. Let's get together. Let me check on you. Let me call. Let me. And by and large, and I'm not throwing stones at anyone because I'm in this boat as well, by and large, we don't do a good job of that. My wife is constantly telling me, hey, you need to get better at that. It would be good if you checked on this person. She does a pretty decent job of texting and checking in. Hey, missed you this week. I don't. It's not. I think about it. Oh, I need to text. I need to call. I need to. And then something happens, and I've never been diagnosed ADD, but just never know. I get distracted easily. My wife had to work yesterday, and so I was home by myself, and so I was doing some things around the house. And when she got home, I said, oh, I forgot to put that away. I got distracted doing something else. I had gotten in the middle. I was doing something downstairs and went upstairs to get something and thought, oh, I need to do this, and left everything downstairs the way it was. And I understand. I'm there. I live that life. I understand we get distracted. I understand. So if we're going to do it, then we have to ask the question, how can I do a better job of this? One thing that my wife does that I need to do more of is she'll set an alarm. On your phone, you can actually name your alarm. Did you know that? At least on mine. You can put in there, 12 o'clock, Alarm's going to go off, and when it comes up, it's going to say, eat lunch. Because I can put it in there. Now, I use that one, obviously. But if I need to do something, and I think, you know, I'm probably going to forget to do this, and I need to do it at 4 o'clock, then I can set an alarm and say, call the doctor. And when it comes up, it'll say, oh, that's right, I got to call the doctor, it's 4 o'clock. So how can you become more intentional about reaching? I got 10 minutes, I'm not going to get through all of this. Let's talk about worship for just a couple of minutes. What does worship or praise look like for you? Are you intentional about it? I believe it was the North Carolina college basketball team. I believe that's the team that it was. They have some of the craziest fans in college basketball. They sit at the opponent's goal. And when there are free throws to be made, they do whatever that needs to be done within their power, that's legal, to distract the player making the free throws. ESPN did a series called 30 for 30. And they talked about this in one of the series. There was a game where there was an individual that got the entire section, you know, because you get so used to the noise that you can block it out, you know, the thunder sticks and all of that, you can block it all out. He got them all to stay still, and one guy got up and disrupted, and the guy missed the free throw because he took his shirt off and was doing crazy stuff. And it, one guy, everybody else was sitting, and it caught that guy's attention just enough to throw off his shot. Now, what does that have to do with worship? It might be today that you're the one guy or one lady trying to get the attention of the Lord. Now, Scripture teaches us to do all things decently and in order. And so we're going to do it decently and in order. But there is nothing wrong in getting the attention of the Lord. How do I do that? I'm going to do it through praise and worship. We talked about that last Sunday. But it is imperative that we each in our own way become a praiser. Oh, we're going to do our part. We're going to praise Him on the instrument. But your part, my part, is as an individual to praise Him from my innermost being. It is up to me to say, I'm going to be a worshiper. Nobody else is doing it. I'm going to do it. Because we all have those moments. And I will be transparent and tell you that I have those moments. And need to be more intentional when I have those moments, because when you have the moment that you come in and you're like, it's been a day. Let me tell you what happened just on the way to church. We're not even going to talk about the rest of the day. I'm just talking about the 15 minutes that I tried. And we come sliding in and we're like, I made it. And let me just tell you that you need to make it. On those days that are the rough days, those are not the days that you need to stay home. That's what the enemy says. The enemy says, you should just stay home because you're not in a very good mood and you wouldn't want people to think that you're that type of person. Because if you go to church tonight, you're going to tell somebody off. I can just... You know that brother so-and-so, he just grates on you and you're not in a good place. If you go... And if you listen to that, you'll miss being a worshiper. You say, what can I do for my church? I don't have a whole lot of talent. I can't. You can be a worshiper. You can be one that when pastor steps to the front, he can say, yep, that one's going to be a worshiper, and that one's going to be a worshiper, and that one's going to be... And instead of us leaving going, woo, that was a great service, we had some worship tonight. What if it became the norm for that to take place, and when we left on a bad night, that was the abnormal, that we went, man, we need to pray because worship just wasn't where it needed to be. I have a couple minutes, and I certainly won't do this justice. Maybe we'll come back to it. But in being the church, we need to be active in making disciples. I've tried, and I don't know, things get busy, but I'm trying to listen more to the Bible. It's interesting as you listen to it. Sometimes in the morning, as we're getting up and getting around, I'll turn it on, and we did it through the month of December. We listened to the 24 chapters of Luke. We tried to listen to one a day. Sometimes it was two in one day because we got busy and didn't. And it was interesting in listening to it, the things that both of us would say, did you catch that? Did you hear? And we'd run it back, Yeah, that is the way that it's said. There was a shift in the New Testament when the Holy Ghost fell. The disciples, the 12, the 11, that had been with Jesus became the apostles. Scripture will say the 12 apostles were in Jerusalem. I found it interesting, we were listening on the way in this morning, that throughout Paul's journeys, when he was in Ephesus, he called those that were there disciples. Jesus had disciples. Jesus left. Paul and the 12 became apostles. And now Paul has disciples. Disciple is just one that is learning. Apostle is one that's sent. We got it all mixed up. Because all of us in this room could fulfill the office of being sent. And if we're sent, then we're sent to make disciples. We are sent to make those around us be learners of Scripture. Could that be said of us today? Those around us are learners of Scripture. Oh, they may not really realize that they're learning Scripture, but my lifestyle is such that they say, I've noticed this and this. I have gotten much better. I'm still not great at it, but I've gotten much better at being positive. To the point that something happened at school and they were talking about it, and I said, have you ever thought that maybe it's not negative at all? Maybe you need to just ask that person. Because if it is negative, at least you know. Instead of you walking around going, I don't know if she likes me. I don't know if, you know, they're going to mark me down for that. I don't know if that was my evaluation. I just ask them. And if it was, nothing you can do to change it. And so she did. And she came back later and she said, you know, I appreciate you saying that, because I went to the person and I asked them and they were like, oh yeah, don't worry about that. It was fine. Can you become positive? Because let me just tell you, and I'll quit. I know I'm up against the wall. If that is my lifestyle, and Joe is negative all the time, just an illustration, not accusing, and I start hanging out with him, one of two things is going to happen. There's really no middle ground. Either he's going to rub off on me, or I'm going to rub off on him. And so it is imperative for you that if you know, I've got to help him be more positive. I've got to be positive. And okay, I'm not going to get anywhere going, Joe, you need to be more positive. What you need to do, you need, because he's going to go, hey, who do you think you are wagging your finger in my face? And that's not just Joe, that's anybody. Because we're all that way. If you come to me and start accusing, I'm going to be the same way. I'm going to go, hey, I don't know who you think you are or who you're talking to. But if I come alongside and there's that instance where there's a negative comment, and instead of going, yeah, you're right, they're just bums, I can say, hey, maybe they didn't mean it like that. Maybe they're just having a bad day. There is the possibility that they meant it just like they, you know, there's always that possibility. But I need to be able to give the benefit of the doubt and not just accuse. And if that's who I am is going to start rubbing off. And ultimately, I know you've all seen it, but ultimately, people will do what you do and not what you say. I can tell you all day, you need to be more positive. You need to stop being so negative. And man, those guards go up. Because if you're doing that to me, that's what I'm doing. But if I'm around you, and when things start, I start saying, hey, man, yeah, I know it's bad, but think, you know, we could do this. Ultimately, what's going to happen, it may not happen in a week. It may not happen in a month. But ultimately, it's going to happen. And we're going to disciple those that we are close to. There's a lot I could say about that, but time's up. Stand here.